Good morning, everybody, and you out there in television land too. It's really good to be here with you and talk about practices of faith and priorities. It's something that I know a lot about. Just if my wife would turn around, the look of absolute surprise on her face. Let's just see if this is working. Living a balanced life. Lovely picture there of a balanced life. Or maybe this is your life. Because today we're going to look at bringing a balance into our lives with worship, with work, and with life itself. Now, as I look out, I see some of you are retired. You're retired people like myself, and some of the things I say today, you can look back in reflection and say, I wish I'd done that better, or I did that right, or no comment. Because I think, as someone who's been a Christian for more than 60 years, have been a pastor, have been a corporate manager, and have seen many things in life, and seen many things where I saw lives out of balance, including my own. But some of those examples we'll give towards the end. But maybe your life is this way. Your priority was work, and life took second place. Notice I've left worship sitting up the top. Why have I done that? Because worship represents what we give to God. And I actually could have put God up there. And my point I'm making with that is, doesn't matter what we do, God stays the same. He stays in that principal key position in our lives. And we need to come to the realization of that, that whatever we do, we need to put God at the very center. And so that's why I left it like that. It's during a time of Lent that we have time to reflect. You know, a lot of Christians aren't very good at reflection. When I was doing my studies, we actually had one of our courses was theological reflection. That was the whole course for that part was theological reflection. Reflecting upon the Word of God, reflecting upon your theology, reflecting upon what you believe, and seeing whether it stands up. Because we can learn many things, and if we don't reflect, sometimes we can learn things that are simply wrong or don't really stack up. Now, one of the areas that we can reflect upon is where we stand in relation to balance in our lives. Balance is something that I think you would agree is not that easy to achieve. Each of us have so many demands upon our lives. Agreed?
Yeah.
Agreed? We have so many demands upon our lives. And it never ends. I'll give you an example. When we were married and had children, often we had to stay home because we had nobody, we didn't have any parents living here in Australia. So we couldn't call upon the grandparents. And you can only let your friends or impose upon your friends the job of looking after your children so often. And in those days, we didn't know about hiring someone to look after your children, like, you know, some school kid to come along and teach bad habits to your children. So we stayed home. Often we stayed home and looked after our children. Then we became grandparents. Now this is a grand time in your lives. Your children have gone. Bye-bye. You've told their husbands you have a no return policy. And now is the time that finally you are going to enjoy life to the full, because all those things are gone. And what happens? Mom, Dad, would you look after the kids tonight? We're going out. And I always thought that was, cruel, really cruel. And I have told the children, you know, when we were your parents, we looked after you. We didn't go out. Now we're still not going out as much. I wanted to give us a kingdom of perspective, and some of the scriptures I'm using today, I'm not saying they are thematically connected. I'm not saying they fit together beautiful theologically. I'm not even hopefully using them necessarily as proof texts. I just want to draw the principle out of these scriptures. And the first one we're going to look at is a kingdom perspective. Jesus said, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Something to ponder upon. Seek the kingdom above all, the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Notice that word need, not want. Everything you need. I want a lot of things, but I get what I need. Oh, I didn't do that. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles are enough for today. Who would agree with that? You know, you worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. You worry what's going to happen next week. You worry about what's going to happen next year. What happens to some of those worries? They just don't happen. And you have wasted a lot of energy and got a whole lot more stressful than you needed to be worrying about something that didn't happen. And I think this is the point Jesus is saying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own problems. Just worry about today. We should all be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, that was Matthew 6, 31 to 34. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5, but the discourse that Jesus gives actually spans from Matthew 5, 1 right through to chapter 7, 29. So we all know about the Sermon on the Mount. But if you take that whole discourse, that whole part, what sometimes theologians call that whole panel of Scripture, you really begin to get the Sermon on the Mount into perspective, because Jesus then starts to give them a whole lot of ideas about how we should live a righteous life. When you go home, read it. Read from chapter 5 to 7:29 and just see all the things that Jesus covers. So our text is part of that coverage. And Jesus was showing us a way to live in the new age. You see, The people that are listening to him, apart from the people that have come to hear him and respond to him, there are also a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and everybody who have come to be critical. And he actually picks up some of the things that they believe and then he rewrites it for the new age. He rewrites it for the new age. And he contextualizes the things that the Pharisees and that had believed and they'd become dogma to them. So to get into heaven, you had to do this and you had to do that and you had to do the next thing. And Jesus comes along and says, come to me and you'll have eternal life. So it is very practical for everyday living. So what are some of the things we should not worry about everyday life? Enough food and drink. Enough clothes to wear. I'm sorry, but I'm not very good at clothes wearing. I tend to just get up, put on something on Monday, and I'm still wearing it on Friday. I know my wife wouldn't do that. But you see, it's not important to me. It's important to her. You know that the thing you're going out to dinner or something and you come out and you get this look on your face. Yeah, what's the problem? Is that what you're wearing? Now, that is just a signal to go back and choose something else. It really is. But why is this? Because he knows what you need. Now, if you know the parable of the vineyard workers, and this kind of puts things into context. If you understand the parable of the vineyard workers, what happens? A vineyard owner wants some workers. So they line up and he says, you, and this is what I'll pay you. I'll pay you a day's wage. And we read the story that each part through the day he needed more workers and he just said, I'll pay you the same wage. And at the end of the day, they all came and got their wage. Now, the point I want to make here is not so much a sermon on the difference in working for the full day and the half day, but the fact that workers in those days often had to line up to get work for one denarius, which was the wage for one day, in order for them to be able to provide for their family, have food to eat. Imagine that. Imagine, you know, I've actually done that. When I was in Queensland and I needed a job, someone said to me, look, if you go over to Golden Circle Cannery and go there, they just pick workers every day and you can get a day's work. And so I did it. Now, I got chosen that particular day, but then I was taken aside and they said, we don't see you on a process line. I can't see you doing that. As it turned out a few years later, it proved very true. They said, but we actually have a permanent job here on one of our machines. We could teach you to use this evaporative machine and, you know, it's just a manager and one other worker and you'd be the third worker. Oh, well, I came looking for a job. I've got a job. So I went there for a day's wage. Right? That's how they paid you. And by the way, you would have to come back next day to try and get work for the next day and so on and so forth. So I understand that principle. I actually went to another factory when I came back to Melbourne, and they put me on the process line. And I was the only European, I was the only Kiwi Aussie. The rest were Greeks, Macedonians, Yugoslavians, Italians. And they started at 5 o'clock. I mean, I didn't even know there was a 5 o'clock in the morning. They started at 5 o'clock. And often I'd turn up late. And I was supposed to be putting cans on this jolly silly machine. And after about a week, the foreman came and he said, "Tony, you're obviously not cut out for this job, but there is a job in quality control. Go and see the manager in here and they'll sign you up for a job there." So, but a full day's wage, that's all they got. And so you can understand why Jesus would say to them, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Because many of them were working on this day of a day's wage to be able to provide for themselves. Now, in chapter 12 of Romans, we see here Paul exhorting us. Now, I guess we can fit this into the worship thing, you know, presenting your body, a living sacrifice, this is your worship, and so on. And transformed into a... But what I want you to understand here is the worship Paul is talking about applies to the whole of life. And in fact, we see this when we read the rest of chapter 12 and he starts talking about all the gifting and talents God has given you. And we often think of those gifts and talents in relation to church. Everything's in relation to church. You know, so if it's leadership, then lead. If it's prophecy, then prophesy. If it's giving, it's giving. But you know, those gifts transfer into the whole of life. Leadership is as important in business, it's as important in life, it's as important in sport. It doesn't matter what part of life, leadership is important. And it's important in the church. So when Paul is talking here, he's talking about the whole of life. And so his point is that we are to consider every part of our existence as an opportunity to serve God by living out the principles of the new age to which we belong. The division which we sometimes operate between the sphere of the secular and the religious is one Paul would simply not have recognized. Nevertheless, what Paul says here about life of worship certainly applies to corporate gathering for worship. You know, people are inclined to divide their life into silos. So here's my church on Sunday when I am so religious and I am so spiritual. Come Monday, I change my silo, I'm in my work silo. Church now, and I did that on Sunday. And now I'm in my work silo. And then come the weekend, Friday night, Saturday, I move over to living life. And I do the things that are fun. Paul would not have recognized that. He would have seen it as completely one. And when you go from church on Sunday into work on Monday, you are still worshiping. You are still serving God for others. Now, you might ask me, why did I put this one in? Why did I quote this one, slaves obey your earthly... And the point I want you to bring out, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. This is a great scripture for us. Didn't I change that? There we are. This is a great scripture for us understanding our workplace. A great scripture. And that the bottom line is that you are working for the master. You are serving Christ. Now, slavery in the time of in first century Palestine, in the world, in the Roman world actually, slavery was just the norm. Rome was a conquering people who went out and conquered and then brought the slaves and they became their workers. And about 50% of all people who walked the streets in Rome were slaves. Even their teaching profession, my wife didn't like this, as well as menials and craftsmen, but meaning just people who were doing, you know, maybe sweeping the streets and that sort of thing. Every task was important. And they were part, but they were part of a household because the rich people would have slaves that would just be part of the household. And we particularly see this in Philemon. Philemon is the story of a master whose slave runs away. Meets Paul, becomes a Christian, and then Paul writes this letter back to Philemon and say, I want you to accept him not as a slave, but as a brother. And I love the I'm sorry, but I digress here, but there's something in Philemon that really tickles my fancy. When Paul says, and I'm not going to say that you owe me anything. You know, just in case Philemon was thinking he wouldn't do this, he said, I'm not going to say that you owe me something. Well, he just said it. So more than half the people were slaves. Slaves were people with few rights, mere property existing only for comfort, convenience, and pleasure of their owners. You know, sometimes when we work, we feel like that, don't we? Paul deals with their duty in the context of the family because slaves were considered part of the family. So he exhorts his readers to give an outward expression in daily living to the deep experience that is theirs in Christ, worship. The Christian life is a life hidden with Christ and God, but is still lived out on earth. Life. It's lived out on earth with all its attendant problems. Christians must therefore give attention not only to their inward experience with God, but also their outward relations with their fellow human beings, which is work. See how Paul in his writing here, he doesn't split it up. He just says, every day you are worshiping God in whatever you do. So if you're going to do at work, do it to the best of your ability. One of the people I think did this very well was Phoebe. Phoebe was a businesswoman and church worker. She is a businesswoman, but she is called a deacon. And those who don't like women ministry do somersaults trying to do away with that term, but let's just say she was a church worker to solve those who have that attitude. And Paul says, I ask you to receive her Give her any help she may need, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Now, this is a businesswoman who's also involved in church, and she is able to work her worship and her work together in one unity. You know, patronage was a big thing in Roman times, in society. And a patron could use their influence to help somebody. Usually strings attached, but in this case, there's no strings. It appears that Phoebe was well off as a businesswoman and probably had business dealings between Rome and Corinth. And Paul's a recipient. I'm sorry, but another woman. Actually, I think it's exciting. She's a merchant. She's a host. She's a house leader. Think of that. She's living in Philippi, although the Bible tells us she's from Thyatira. And she's a seller of purple. She merchandises this famous dye that came from the area there. And you need to understand that it appears there was no synagogue in Philippi. So they used to, one of the things they'd do is they'd gather at the river for worship. And sometimes a rabbi might come by and give them a lesson or something. Paul is looking for a place to worship. So he goes down to the river and he finds these people, including Lydia. Now, Lydia is a worshipper of God. She's not a Christian. She's a God-fearer, which was an area where, was a state where somebody who was not Jewish but followed God in the Jewish way. Another one similar to that is Cornelius. They were God-fearers. And so she's down there in a Jewish kind of context. When Paul comes along, he speaks to them and she believes, opens her heart, and the next thing, she and her household are being baptized. And then she says, if you agree I'm a believer in the Lord, then come and stay at my house. What a change. What a conversion. Now, so she listens. Now, Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and remember the story? The patience of Paul amazes me. He's there preaching, and there's this girl who keeps saying, you know, oh, you're the son of the living God. And Paul puts up for quite a while before he suddenly rebukes the evil spirit. The girl is delivered, but the owner of the slave girl, because she's a slave girl, has now lost the ability to make money off her, so he causes the locals to rise up and they throw Paul and Silas in prison. You know the story. They get out of prison and the first place they go to is the home of Lydia. And there they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. So this woman had multiple ways that she served God. She was a merchant. She was a hostess. She opened her home to the ministry, and then she was able to have the believers come so that they could hear from Paul. So what are some of the areas where we may be out of balance? A few possibilities. Word, our work, or career. This is a particular difficult one for young people in their beginning of their career, to find the balance between pursuing their career and being able to pursue their Christian life. Seen it so often. The inability to find a balance. Family and children. You know, Katrina reminded me of something. I travelled a lot when I was younger, overseas in music and teaching in Asia. And I could be gone for 1 to 2 months. And we've got young children. And Katrina wisely helped me. And what I used to do, because being a music group, we had to practice and do all sorts of stuff beforehand, and sometimes we'd travel in places in Australia before we'd go overseas. So I would get the girls and I'd say, look, Daddy is going to be away. So let's do this together now. But when I come back, I will make sure I give you the time. And I used to pick them up individually. I'd go pick them up after school, take them to Meyer's cafeteria, buy a milkshake, and they were as happy as anything, and they would chat away and so on. What we didn't understand till one of our older daughter was an adult was she told us that every time she saw the plane go, she thought, well, I'll never see Daddy again. You know, so there's many things. Yeah, these are things we have to take into account. But we get on really fine. Church and ministry. You know, I had a friend. He became a missionary. In fact, one of the pastors in that country said he was the best evangelist that ever came to this country. But he ended up with marriage problems. And his wife left him. And he made this statement. He said, well, at least I still have my ministry. Today he's nowhere. Except big in business, but nowhere. He's abandoned his faith. Why? Because there are some principles you cannot violate. And you have to find the balance between your ministry and your family. And I worked with someone who told me once, he said, my father was an elder in the church. And he said, after dinner every night, he would go to his office. You were not allowed to disturb him, to study the Bible. And he said, I felt abandoned. You see, there was nothing wrong with what the father was doing. Studying the Bible is really good, but he had another responsibility which he neglected. He didn't have balance. So church and ministry can be a difficult one to balance. Pastors who are out every night. You know, when your children are young, You need to try and be there at least at the meal time and then make up for it at other times. Money, possessions, greed. Some people want everything. I say you can't have everything because where would you put it? Hobbies. This is one for me. I'm a philatelist and I have displayed overseas. But sometimes my wife feels, and in fact, when I'm preparing for a display and I've got to get it done by a deadline, then she can talk and I don't even hear her. Well, that's probably cultivated over a long time. So I have to find balance. You see, even I have to find balance. Sport or technology. Do I need to say any more on technology? With young people glued, they might as well have the phone welded to their ears. But, so there are just a few thoughts on keeping a balanced life. It is not easy. If it was easy, we'd all be doing it. It is not easy. But it's good for us to have the scripture tell us the need to keep a balanced life. And I just thought this final exhortation from the word, where he said, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." So just something encouraging to finish with. I love the children's thing, work hard. But notice the work hard led to the scripture. And that's another balance in prayer, in scripture, in life, in worship and work, keeping that balance. So thank you. I trust you all. And we are now going to hear a song of worship before communion. Cornerstone. God bless you.